prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet you could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. May God add his blessing on these readings, and may your word, Lord, touch the hearts of those who hear this day.
Amen. Hey, Jim, I'm not going to skip you this morning. Come on up and sing.
Well, we had really only planned to be up here just a week, and because of that, I didn't bring a guitar this time. Normally, I bring a guitar with me, but I didn't this time. So I have an inexpensive electric that I keep at the house just to bang around on if I don't have another guitar to get out. And so this is it. So this is a little bit different than what I'm used to. I usually play an acoustic guitar. This one's a little bit different. But anyway, the song is a little bit different too. The song is "He Lives." Now, how many of you know the song "He Lives"? Yeah, everybody does. This isn't it. This is a different "He Lives." This is more of a bluegrass song. And I can't remember who it was that I heard sing it the first time, but anyway, this is "He Lives." Jesus hung upon the cross, a crown of thorns upon his brow. A soldier said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't he save you now?" And when they pierced him in the side, the Savior loudly cried. Total darkness hid the sun, the King of Kings had died. They put him in a borrowed tomb after he was dead. Then the soldiers rolled a stone upon the door, the Bible said. Pilate let the soldiers guard the tomb there where my Savior lay. But the tomb they sealed and guarded couldn't hold him on that day. Now he lives, yes he lives. He lives inside this happy heart of mine. There's no way to make me doubt it. I'm gonna sing and I'm gonna shout it. I know Jesus lives inside this heart of mine. He has risen, he has risen. Mary heard the angels say, he's no longer here among the dead. He lives this very day. Oh, the stone that held him prisoner was rolled back from the door. And the Son of God that sleeps there now lives forevermore. Now he lives, yes he lives. He lives inside this happy heart of mine. There's no way to make me doubt it. I'm gonna sing and I'm gonna shout it. I know Jesus lives inside this heart of mine. There's no way to make me doubt it. I'm gonna sing and I'm gonna shout it. I know Jesus lives inside this heart of mine. Kind
of made you want to get on the horse and go for a ride, didn't it? Thank you, Jim. Appreciate it very much. You know, this morning, obviously, we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday. I was just thinking about how we celebrate things that happen, something big that happens. Well, you know, last night, some of you who were in town here heard the sirens. When the kids came back from Pickford, they had a parade through town, and there was the sirens, and people were cheering on the victors of the district event. And there are a lot of different ways that we may celebrate. You know, I wonder what would happen if a major dignitary came into town here, how we would do that, what we would do. I'm sure the streets would probably be lined with people, and there'd be some kind of a who knows what. But in this day, in this event, here's what happened. And there is a bunch of ruckus going on, and I'm going to talk this morning about three different ruckuses that went on that were a part of this event that took place the week before Easter. And the first one was grand entrance into Jerusalem. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I find it interesting that when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and I didn't know this until just a bit ago, that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, that was about the time when the Jewish people would pick the lamb that was to be slain for Passover. Think about that. In an ironic kind of way, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and the people were laying down the palm branches and the cloaks, and he was coming in on this donkey, they didn't have a clue what they were really doing. But symbolically, what was going on when he came in on Palm Sunday was the people were picking the lamb that was going to be slain a few days later. Because, you know, when you picked a lamb, that lamb had to be inspected by the priest. Because why? The lamb was supposed to be unblemished. What was happening, ironically, with Jesus? The priests were inspecting him with a bunch of lies. They were inspecting the Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God was without blemish, but they were trying to put blemishes on this Lamb of God. I find that kind of interesting. I don't know about you. I find it kind of interesting of when these things happened. It wasn't by some kind of coincidence. I believe through all of this, it was God incidents. God planned all of this. Take a look at that first ruckus that took place. The grand entrance into Jerusalem. Why? And I wonder the question, why did this happen? Was it for Jesus' sake? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus needed that. In fact, I'm not even so sure that when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on this donkey, that he was overly elated by the crowds that were cheering him on and saying things like, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's Luke's text about what was shared. Was he even completely moved by the crowds that surrounded and honored him? I don't know how Jesus was responding. He deserved it. He definitely deserved some kind of a grand entrance into Jerusalem because of who he was and who he is. Some have suggested it happened so that Zechariah 9:9 would be fulfilled, that he would come in on a donkey, not a horse, as I said earlier. The horse symbolized more the war hero, the war king, and the donkey was symbolic of peace. And Zechariah 9:9 said that he would come in on a donkey. Was it to encourage the disciples? Because Jesus had been saying some things to the disciples lately that were not real encouraging. He had said on multiple occasions, even though they weren't hearing it very well, that he was going to have to die. And he even told them he would raise from the dead. But you know, like you and I, we have selective hearing. The disciples weren't really listening very well to what he was saying because they didn't want to hear it. You and I sometimes do the same thing, don't we? It was a humble entrance, yet it was also a grand entrance because the crowds did gather. And the Pharisees were really concerned because the crowds were really getting into this one who came into town and they were calling him a king. But yet, it was like saying, you call me a king and you really don't know who I am. You know, those who were gathered there, they were calling him a king, yet they really didn't know who he was. And the kind of king they were looking for perhaps was, at least the Jews, are you going to come in and somehow, some way over time here, you're going to overthrow the Roman kings so that we can have our own king again? Maybe that coming in on a donkey showed the folks that he was coming in a humble kind of way and the common folk could relate to him. He didn't need or have that entourage of a real king. He came in on a donkey with 12 fledgling disciples. I don't know all the answers to that. I know the rejoicing was a week premature. He had the clueless disciples who were riling the crowds up. Hey, it's Jesus. And I can just imagine them thinking, we've been waiting 3 years for this. 3 years for this, and now it's starting to happen. Clueless disciples, though, because the things that transpired after this weren't the way they would have laid it out. And you had the angry Pharisees, the clueless disciples and the angry Pharisees and the crowds that were just going along with what was happening. The rejoicing was a week premature. Was this a glimpse of things to come? Jesus has said to the disciples in verse 40 that if the disciples don't rejoice, the stones will cry out. What a powerful statement. If they don't rejoice, the stones will cry out. It's as if creation, as we see in Romans 8 verses 19 to 21, where it says that even creation is groaning and waiting for Christ to return. Creation is groaning and waiting for the fullness of God's purposes to be done. Creation is groaning. Not just humanity, but all of creation is groaning. All of creation was affected by the fall. Jesus reflected on this event, this first ruckus that went on. He reflected on this event in just verses following the first text that was read this morning. He looks over Jerusalem and what's he do? He starts to weep. If only they knew what was coming. If only they knew what was coming. If they could only grasp what was going to happen and who he really was. They didn't have a clue yet. None of them. The religious leaders didn't have a clue. The disciples who had with him for 3 years, they didn't have a clue. And many of these same people in just a few days would turn on him. Instead of saying, King of Kings, they would say, crucify him. Just a few days later. This one who came in on the day that the Jews would pick their Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb that came into Jerusalem on that day when that first ruckus took place. They were celebrating, and Jesus perhaps was reflecting on what was going to be happening just down the road. Well, there was another ruckus that took place too in the last verses that were read this morning. At verses 45 through 48, what's Jesus do after the entry into Jerusalem? The first thing he does very shortly thereafter, as he goes to the temple, where one would go. Perhaps he would go to the temple, maybe so that the religious leaders could see him as an acceptable lamb. They didn't know that. Just the imagery that I get. This ruckus that took place, Jesus knew the reality of the world, the religious condition of his people. I mean, when he went to the temple and he saw what was going on, They weren't using the temple, particularly the outer courts of the temple, as a place for worship. Instead, it was a place of exchanging of money and greed, and it wasn't worshiping at all. The atmosphere was about buying and selling, not worship and sacrifice. You see, it hadn't changed in 3 years. You know, what I find interesting is in John, the second chapter of John, he records at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this happened too. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 2, Jesus went into the temple and did the same thing. The other Gospels, Luke, Matthew, and Mark, record at the end of his ministry, he does this. What's that telling me? The bookends of his ministry is the people didn't get it. The bookends of his ministry was that they were at the beginning not worshiping God, but instead they were more concerned about the worldly things, buying and selling and just living. And at the end of his ministry, the same thing happened again. The external was emphasized, the internal was lost. If you could only have gotten beyond the outer court into the inner temple, then you could have gotten by all of that ruckus, couldn't you? All that garbage that was going out there, but you had to get through that to get to the inner temple. That was the second ruckus that was going on that Palm Sunday series of events. There was a third ruckus, and I'll end with the third ruckus, except you and I are going to be the fourth one. In those same last verses, after he was doing what he was doing in the temple, it says what he was doing in addition to that was what? It says that Jesus was teaching, and the crowds were hanging on every word. Jesus, in those last days of his life, was teaching the people. I wonder what he was saying. The established religious leaders were devising a plan while this was going on to kill Jesus. Jesus knew the plan before they even planned it. I look at that third ruckus and I think, is that not sometimes what is going on in the world today? Is that not perhaps even what is going sometimes in the church today, that people are more concerned about their own stuff than they are hanging on Jesus' every word? Sometimes the established religious leaders aren't following Christ. Instead, they're following their own plan, whatever it might be. In the world today, we find that people are trying to, in a sense, kill the message. The message of Jesus Christ. The message of our Christian faith. All these three things were going on before he died on Good Friday. Maybe he was trying to show us and set a stage for the fact that the world needs help. The disciples needed help. The Pharisees needed help. The crowds needed help. None of them really got it. And is it not in part the task of the church today to let people know who Jesus really is? We can look at it after the fact and look back. We look back at Good Friday, we look back at Easter and see what really happened. And we're even told in God's Word by those who were entrusted with sharing with us the news of why Jesus ended up doing what he did. It's because we were a messed up people. And we needed the unblemished Lamb of God to come and change things for us. So let me say this as I come to closing this morning. Which ruckus might be you and me? That first ruckus. Do you cheer from the sidelines? You don't know what it means to be a Christian? I think there are a lot of people in the church today who attend, who call themselves Christians, who identify some way, somehow with the Christian faith, who find themselves cheering from the sidelines because, you know, a lot of what Christianity stands for is good stuff, good morals, loving each other. Those are all good things that we ought to be a part of, sharing of what we have with other people. Those are all good things. But if we're just cheering from the sidelines, we don't really know yet what it means to be a Christian. We don't know that one that came in on that Palm Sunday, that one who came in during that triumphal week was coming in as a lamb. Our lamb. I hope and pray that you aren't a part of that first ruckus and you don't get it. We don't have to get it all. Come like a child. It's a childlike faith. It's not a faith that demands a doctoral degree. It's not a faith that demands deep and intense knowledge of God's Word to know what it means to be a child of God. I'm grateful for that. Because I'm too stupid to understand it all. But I know enough. I know enough to know that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary for my sin. And He rose again for me, just like He did for you. And that when I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in my heart that He rose from the dead, it says in Romans 9 and 10, I shall be saved. There's that first ruckus. That second ruckus. Do you use and do I use my religion for personal gain or a cover for my private life? Now it's starting to sting a little bit, isn't it? That's what was going on with that second ruckus. Do I use my religion, my faith for personal gain or a cover for my private life? You know what? If I call myself a Christian and I act like it on Sunday morning, who cares the way I live the rest of the week as long as I can keep it pretty private? The folks in the temple, doing the temple stuff. Boy, they weren't doing it the way God wanted them to do it. So I ask myself and I ask you this morning, are we a part of that second ruckus sometimes in our life? Do I use my religion for personal gain or a cover for my private life? Because to live as a Christian means I want to live that every day of my life, every hour of my life. And I want to say right now, thank God that He knows we can't do that because we're imperfect people. And there are times I really fail. But it's at those times when I need to just get on my knees and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've not been honoring You the way I lived today, the way I acted against someone else, the way I've lived my life, the way I've used the material possessions You've given me. I have not. Forgive me and help me to do it the way You want me to do it. You see, that's how these ruckuses become instead, a God-honoring kind of thing. So that's the second ruckus. You find yourself as a part of that ruckus. Here's the third one. This one has a good positive twist from the get-go. Are you hanging on every word of Christ and want to know Him more deeply than ever? Are you hanging on every word of Christ and want to know Him more deeply than ever before? I want that to be the ruckus I'm in, because that can be a calm if I'll just respond that way. So Palm Sunday and the aftermath before Good Friday has a lot to teach us, doesn't it? A lot to teach us who sometimes find ourselves like the crowds, pretty clueless. Or like the Pharisees, self-righteous. Or the disciples thinking they had it right when they realized later they didn't have it quite right. But I really want myself and I want you to have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Not one that's surfacey. Not one that just looks kind of like it. Because you know what? You and I are really good actors. We can act all holy and righteous in church. But how do we live our life out there 24/7, day by day? It's hard. In fact, it's impossible without Christ. Don't forget that, because what I'm weaving through all of this is something you learned several weeks ago. We talked about it for weeks, and it was grace, wasn't it? Grace and mercy. We have a God that even though I preach a sermon that speaks to ideally how I and you should be, I know that I and you are not perfect, and we won't live that way 100% of the time. But strive for that. Strive not to be on the sidelines, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Strive not to be one who's just religious and seeks Christianity for personal gain or to cover up your private life. I'll close with this. I shared with you a while back about a good friend of mine. And when he left college, he was an eye doctor. And when he left college, several of his instructors had told him, the wise thing for you to do when you go to your community is start attending a church. And he asked them why. He said, because church folk have a better reputation. He started going to church not being a believer in Jesus Christ. He did it because it worked well in his ophthalmology business. But he came to know Jesus Christ not long afterwards. Praise God for that, huh? Praise God for that. So I hope that you and I can wave the palm branches with a true understanding that we're honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're honoring the Lamb of God who came into Jerusalem, who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary and rose again that we could have eternal life. The one who says in Revelation that he came as a lamb and he's coming back as a lion. You know, that's when it becomes more the horse and not the donkey, because he's going to win against the devil. Satan, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance with Jesus. You don't have a chance. And he doesn't have a chance with us because we have Jesus. Right? Amen. Amen. All right. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the story. It's not just a story. It's a life-changing series of events. Thank you for Jesus, who came into Jerusalem. He came as a lamb who was going to be sacrificed. But it was just a few days later that that lamb that was to be sacrificed would raise from the dead, conquering sin and death. And because of that, we too can conquer the same in Christ. God, as we come back together again next Sunday, and some come together on Good Friday, help us in our hearts to go over that story over and over again and get it right. Because that will help us to go deeper in our faith as followers of you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Would you turn in closing with me? No, you don't. Why do I do that?